At first glance, you may think that today's lessons are a little odd for the weekend after 4th of July. We try to incorporate our celebration of national independence on one of the Sundays close by. It didn't seem like a really good idea to do it in June, so here we are. But on reflection, considering Jesus sending of the 70 others, the disciples, out into all of the world to prepare his way, it's a pretty good lesson for us to be contemplating as we think about our nation. Okay, everybody turn off your phone. Or at least have holy, holy, holy on them. G.K. Chesterton, in the 1920s, was applying for a visa to visit the United States. And he got mad at all the sort of probative questions that were put to him in his application. And he said that America is the nation with the soul of a church, by which he meant that given all the sort of historical background of the coming of the religious refugees and the sort of declaratory statements, almost theological statements in the Declaration of Independence, we've always been fixated on a sense of our destiny, a sense of a call, a sense of being in a special relationship with God. And we take that very seriously about ourselves, even though we've set our nation to be a secular state and impose no religious tests on anyone. So it's helpful for us as we reflect both on our nation and on the mission that Jesus sends to Israel, to think about what it means to be a nation called of God. And the first thing it means is you've got to be very, very careful not getting yourself confused with God. Which is what Jesus was doing, sending the disciples out to speak to the people, because he recognized that the people of Israel had indeed been called from the time of Abraham and the time of Moses and the time of Elijah and all the prophets to be a godly people, to be a sign to the whole world, to all the nations, that God was calling them to holiness and to righteousness and to faithfulness. And that the nation had failed utterly on every count. We tend to scrub our failures pretty carefully. It's easier to hold up our problems than it is to see, even in the present day, the extraordinary blessings that we have. But when Jesus sends the 70 out, he does a very interesting thing. He sends out his disciples to a people who have the temple and have the law and have the prophets and have the history and have the salvation and have the Passover and know that God has freed them from slavery, but who are filled with anger and frustration and fear and rage and hatred that they're not running the world. They're certainly not running their own world. They see themselves occupied by Roman troops. They see themselves pushed around by a bunch of pagans. They see themselves being bossed around by a bunch of fat Sadducees running the temple. And the building tension and frustration and hatred, Jesus calls them very clearly to see, is going to tear their nation apart. And his words were more than fulfilled in 40 years of his death and resurrection. and the temple was destroyed, and the people were scattered, and for 1900 more years they were not known in the land that was promised to them. Luke is the only one who tells the story of the sending of the 70. All the Gospels have the 12 disciples being sent out. Of course, that's symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, that the apostles are sent to Israel. Luke adds this story, or carries this story forward for us, and it's significant at a bunch of different levels. 70 or 72, depending on the translation you get, was the number of the nations identified in Genesis 10. So it was a number that signified all the nations of the world, all peoples, the Gentiles, not just the Jewish nation. Later on in the history of the church, it would be seen as ascending of the presbyters, the elders of the church, not just the apostles who became the bishops. I do think this set of passages today must have been chosen on a day when all the lay members of the standing lectionary committee were absent. You get both those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teachers, and then you get those who hear you hear me. That's some of the favorite stuff any clergy read out of their Bible, I can tell you. Pay attention. You're supposed to laugh at that. Got to loosen you up here a little bit. But this is not about clergy and laity. This is not about forms and structures and rituals. In fact, all of those things were choking God's people to death in Jesus' time, and they'll do it in any time when they become the most important thing. What Jesus sends his disciples out to do is to get more authentic than the religious habits and customs and rituals of his day or any day. To dig down to the roots of what that is supposed to point to, and to say what matters is what you are called to, and what you're called to, Israel, be it old Israel or new Israel, is to witness to the world that God is not against us, God is for us. That God is not about punishing, He is about redeeming. He calls on us to be restored to relationship with Him and with one another. And that means a very different way of the world from what we see now or what we saw in Jesus' generation. Where selfishness and pride and arrogance and having my own way at the cost of anything, whatever it takes, is a sure formula for death. And God is the God of life and calls us to life and to new life, but that new life is only possible when we embrace the way of forgiveness and peace and love. And that works for this nation just as it has throughout history. And how it has in our own history at the best of times. The historians among us who really know what they're talking about remind us that we've had lots worse than the present day. Be it the war of the rebellion, or the war of the revolution, or the depression times of the 30s, there have always been deep, painful, dividing antagonisms in the life of our nation, as there are in every nation. And yet it is when our eyes turn to the rebuilding of the destruction of those horrible divisions. That we become our best. That we become reconciled to one another. That we become aware of the blessings that have been poured upon us. And we begin to be able indeed, albeit haltingly, to share them with others. God calls us now, just as Jesus called Israel in his generation, to repent, to know that the divisions and the tensions and the anxieties will destroy our society, just as it destroyed the society of first century Judah. But that a new way is possible. A way of unity, a way of grace, a way of peace. The great temptation of being a preacher is you're standing up here behind a nice big wooden block that if anybody wants to throw tomatoes, you can duck behind, and to give you all the personal opinions about politics and society and the way things ought to be. That is probably what was in the apple that Adam and Eve ate. That, hey God, I can do this better than you, and if you'll just get out of the way. But the commission to preach the gospel is not to give a bunch of rules that I think are just great. The commission to preach the gospel is to say again and again and again, look at Jesus who dies on the cross to say that if you keep doing what you're doing, this is what you're going to get. That rage and anger and pride and lust and avarice, greed, all of those things will destroy you and your society and all your loved ones just as immediately as it destroys your enemy. And at the best moments in our history, our leaders have captured that reality and held it up to us and said, this is the way of life. Think about what Martin Luther King Jr. did in the 50s and 60s, holding up our best ideals to say there is injustice in our society. And in the name of God, we must make things right and live according to a better dream. Think about Lincoln. At the end of the worst catastrophic war we have ever engaged in, on our own soil, between our own brothers and sisters, who standing on the balcony of the White House days before he would die, and listening to the Marine Band playing all the great patriotic songs, calls on them in the hush of the moment of victory to play Dixie, to remember that we are one nation, that we belong to one another. Who says to a fat old New York matron at a party in the White House the January before that, who offers a toast to the destruction of our enemies. Ma'am, I don't know any way to destroy enemies except to make them our friends. The way of forgiveness, the way of love, the way of peace is the only way to life. The more we as a church, the more we as individuals hold that up to people of every stripe and opinion and point of view, the more faithful we are to the Christ who sent his disciples to all nations and sends us to to all people. Just as the 70, you are sent. You go out this door to carry the gospel to whoever it is you meet. To say there are better things than having your own way. To say that peace is better than conflict. To say that making one is always a truer, better way to life than having our own way. You and I have been given so very much as part of the church, but also being Americans. We have been blessed more than any people in the history of the world. Our lower classes live better than kings did at any time in history. Let us see what those blessings call us to. They call us to gratitude, to thanksgiving, to joy, to hope, to peace with one another. And where we offer that, rather than grasping for what we can get out of the present moment, we build a future for ourselves and our children and grandchildren down through the generations. Where we fail to do that, we sow the seeds of destruction. But God always calls us to life. He calls us to give the good news to whoever we meet. He empowers us to forgive, to love, and to give hope. Go wherever that message can be heard, and worry not a whit when someone turns their back on you. But keep going. Keep telling that good news. And Christ will prosper you and your word, as He has always done, and make for our nation and our community, for our families and ourselves, a new and holy life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed on page 358.